Today we turn to the Gospel of Luke. If you take your Bibles and turn with me there to the Gospel of Luke, we'll begin reading in chapter 18 at verse 31. Luke chapter 18, verse 31, and I'll read through the 10th verse of chapter 19. I am taking a break here this Sunday from the Romans series. We have been in the section in Romans 4 concerning God's gracious dealings with Abraham, Father Abraham, and matters of justification, the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. You note, this morning we are going to be learning about Zacchaeus, who Jesus said was a true son of Abraham. And so wanting to read, beginning at Luke chapter 18, verse 31, focusing on verses 1 through 10 of chapter 19, a sermon entitled Zacchaeus and the Seeking Savior. Hear now God's word, Luke 18, verse 31. Then he, that is Jesus, took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still, commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now begins the text for the sermon. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. We thank you for this word to us today, Father, and we again ask for your Holy Spirit to lead us into the truth and so work according to each need. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. I suppose many of us remember the story of Zacchaeus from childhood Sunday school class, perhaps, complete with the song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see." Maybe that's all we remember about Zacchaeus and his encounter with Christ that day. But this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore it is not so much a story about a wee little man. is primarily a story about the God-man, the story about Jesus Christ, about his life, his death, his mission as the Lord and Savior of sinners. At that time, he was on his way to the cross. He was on his way to save his people from their sins and to open the way to the kingdom of heaven. And the story of Zacchaeus with Jesus here is, as it were, a kind of acted out parable concerning the need for Christ and the redeeming purpose for which he came. And that was to reclaim lost sinners, to save lost sinners. Why was Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house? Or better, as Jesus says, why must he go to Zacchaeus' house? Well, we learned of that today. You see the outline and the bulletin there of a surprising call, a sincere conversion, and a saving proclamation. And I want to begin with some context, which is always important to help us understand and appreciate this call of Zacchaeus. After 3 years, Jesus' public ministry was soon to end. The time had come for his final pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. In about 1 week's time, he would submit himself to be crucified as the Passover lamb who would be slain to satisfy God's justice for sin and to redeem a people for himself. And as we read earlier, Jesus informed his disciples of this, and it was the third time that he told them what was going to happen, and yet they still did not get it. They simply did not understand. They could not comprehend what he was saying. Well, Jesus would make his way to Jerusalem by way of Jericho. And that, along with a multitude of other pilgrims traveling there for the Passover feast. And as he was nearing Jericho, he mercifully restored the sight of that blind beggar who then followed Jesus, which was the right thing to do. And the multitude joined the man in glorifying and praising God as they moved on down the road and Jesus entered the city. At that time, Jericho was a wealthy city. And one of its wealthier citizens was a man named Zacchaeus. And so as we read there in chapter 19 again, as Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, I think we know that tax collectors, in whatever age, have never been very popular. Perhaps never more so than in the first century Palestine. Many of you know this. I had the unique calling once of being a tax collector. I was a county tax collector for about 8 years in Oregon. I was a Columbia County tax collector, and I was responsible for administering property taxes, among a lot of other things. I was a CPA, and I did a lot of things, but I was a Columbia County tax collector, and people actually had to make checks out to me every year to John E. Blair, Columbia County tax collector. Unbelievable. I can't even believe that happened, you know, but that's how it worked. And I didn't get rich by it, but I had a file full of comments, a file of complaints and even threats. And I remember one fellow coming up to the counter once, and he asked me what my neck size was. And I said, why? And he said, because I want to get a rope your size and string you up by it. And I laughed. I'd heard a lot of things, but I got the point. He despised tax collectors. Well, Jericho was a central station for the collection of taxes and customs for the Roman government. And funding the government services of the Roman Empire was very, very burdensome. Taxes were levied on almost everything, whether it was real estate or import or exports or crops or income or animals, you name it. And Zacchaeus was one of those in that tax collecting system. He was a local Jew. But he leased the right from the Roman government to oversee the system of tax collections within Jericho and its vicinity. And so this gave him that dubious distinction of a Jew collaborating with the Romans, which was bad enough because the Jews didn't like the Romans. But it was not the main reason why he would be despised by fellow Jews. You see, the entire system was just fraught with abuse. And we read here he was a chief tax collector. And as a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus likely hired others to serve under him. And this literally made him filthy rich, because he gained his wealth by dishonest means. He and his cohorts took bribes from the rich. He robbed his own countrymen by collecting more than was due, and then he would pocket whatever else he could. They were allowed to do that. He oppressed the poor by loaning money to pay taxes, and then he would charge exorbitant interest, usury. And all this was against God's law of love to God and neighbor. And you might recall when John the Baptist came on the scene and started preaching repentance from sins, tax collectors would come to him for baptism. And they would ask John the Baptist, "What shall we do?" And John said, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Now you see the context for all that. So, Zacchaeus was not merely a wee little man. Zacchaeus was a wicked little man. He was a lawbreaker. He was a covenant breaker in the eyes of God and man. And it's no wonder that the tax collectors were despised by the Jews. They were viewed with such contempt that they weren't allowed to hold any public office. Their testimony wasn't allowed in a Jewish court of law. The Jewish rabbis debated whether it was even possible for such depraved characters to experience true repentance and salvation. And this is why they were profiled with other despicable sinners, those considered the really bad people. And so we read phrases in the New Testament like the tax collectors and harlots, the tax collectors and sinners, all bunched together. The irony of Zacchaeus' name in the Hebrew is that it means pure. It means blameless. And he was anything but that. But this is Zacchaeus who wanted to see who Jesus was. All right, so there is the whole context. And so in verse 3, he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was a wee little man. He was of short stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Now, Zacchaeus was not seeking Jesus. Zacchaeus was simply curious. By this time, Jesus was a celebrity in Israel. And Zacchaeus wanted to see him with his own eyes, like we like to do, see celebrities. You might picture him there in the midst of the crowd, straining his neck, you know, bobbing his head, trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, looking this way and that. But of course, being too short to see, he ran on ahead, scurried up the tree. And so there's the chief tax collector, perched in a tree, waiting to get a look at Jesus. It's a rather humorous picture. But what's interesting is the text quickly moves to Jesus looking at Zacchaeus. Verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Now, from man's perspective, from an earthly perspective, Jesus just happened to look up and noticed a guy sitting in the tree. From God's perspective, from a heavenly perspective, this was a rendezvous that was ordained from eternity past. And what a surprise it must have been to all those moving along with Jesus when he paused to look up and to call Zacchaeus out of that tree. How did Jesus know him? How did he know his name? Maybe he'd heard of him, but he is God the Son. All-knowing. And I suppose all eyes must have turned toward this despised tax collector, who at that moment was the focal point of the ministry of Jesus Christ. The focal point of heaven, as it were. The focal point of God. Of angels who were poised to see what would happen next. And imagine Zacchaeus' surprise when he heard Jesus call his name, and especially when he heard Jesus say, "For today I must stay at your house." And Jesus is literally saying, "It is necessary I stay there." That is, it is God's will I stay at your house, Zacchaeus. Now, talk about being chosen of God right there at that moment. Zacchaeus realized that. It was an amazing moment. This is a surprising call. Who? Me? You want to come to my house? That is unheard of. No one godly would think of doing such a thing. Except Jesus, who knew why he was passing through Jericho that day. And Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. And that's his prerogative. You see, every detail of his life served his Father's will. It served the plan of salvation. And Zacchaeus was part of that plan. Jesus certainly could have lodged with more reputable folk. But he came to stay in the home of a most despised sinner. Outwardly, publicly despised. I don't think I would have done that. I probably would have asked for his neck size. And you get the idea. Huh? All of us would have probably joined in with the soon-to-read here grumbling crowd. And this is all part of Jesus Christ, God the Son's humiliation, coming down to save sinners, however wicked outwardly we are. Because God knows that by nature, fallen in Adam, we are on level ground, lost, dead in sin, no hope of saving ourselves in any way. And if anyone's going to be saved, it's only going to be by God saving. And that is why Jesus came. He was converted when he was called by Jesus Christ. And as we see, there will be evidences of that in his life. And when we think about it, those of us who know the saving reality and reflecting on the surprising call of Zacchaeus, sometimes I want to ask myself, am I still surprised of how God has so graciously and mercifully dealt with me? Well, Zacchaeus' call bore the fruit of a very sincere conversion. And that is displayed here in the story, picking up in verse 6 there. When Zacchaeus made haste, came down, received Jesus joyfully. When the crowd saw it, they all complained, they grumbled, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." That day that Jesus called Zacchaeus out of that tree was not a suggestion for him to come and follow Jesus. It was an absolute command. He said, "Come out of the tree. I'm going to your house." Zacchaeus did not ponder it for a while. He didn't think about what he should do. Because God's electing love is then manifested in the power of the call to Christ. This irresistible grace. And that's exactly what Jesus said. This effectual calling. Jesus said, all the Father gives me will come to me. And he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. That's why Zacchaeus did what he did, ultimately. He came down in a hurry. He welcomed Jesus into his home. He willingly and joyfully responded to Jesus' word. And he received Jesus joyfully. But most in the crowd did not. They were not at all joyful about what was going on. They knew Zacchaeus was a thief. They knew he was an extortioner. They knew he was a usurer. And this is not the first time that grumbling had been heard about Jesus in response to his association with sinners, with even other tax collectors. In fact, Luke records a couple other instances when the scribes and Pharisees complained. We think of Matthew, when Jesus called Matthew to be one of his 12 disciples. And there he was in Matthew's house, and people were grumbling about Jesus. What's he doing there? He shouldn't be there. They said, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? But here was Zacchaeus. There's no religious leaders, no Pharisees mentioned. It's just the people. It's just the crowd. No one's prodding them along. They see it themselves. It was scandalous, you see, in that society. It was a public scandal in their mind. They weren't grumbling about Zacchaeus. They were grumbling about Jesus. Would he be a guest in the home of such a lawbreaker? Yes, he would. Would he eat there, even perhaps sleep there? Yes, he would. Would he show himself a friend of sinners? Yes, he would. Would he do so without any regard or concern for this man's crimes? No, he wouldn't. He never did. He cannot. Jesus did not just hang out with sinners. His association with tax collectors was for the purpose of calling them to repentance and to believe in him for salvation, as he calls all people the same way, to turn from sin and unbelief, to not indulge in it, because he will not stand for that. True justifying saving faith demonstrates itself in fruits of repentance, the reality of union with Jesus Christ. And so he always demands it. He always demands repentance, heart conversion. And it is for this reason the text highlights the contrast between the crowd's complaints about the Lord Jesus with Zacchaeus and confessing the Lord. It's very significant. When he stood, Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, look, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And this is really a rather stunning confession, considering his history and his wealth. We read earlier in Luke 18, Jesus said that it is hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, well, who then can be saved? Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You see, God saves sinners. And something happened to Zacchaeus. There was a converting work in that man. There was regeneration that took place. There was conversion. It was a work of God in the heart. He couldn't deny his sin and follow Jesus. He had to confess his sin and follow Jesus. He could not continue with his sin and follow Jesus. He had to turn from his sin and follow Jesus. And he was literally brought to a standstill. He called Jesus Lord. He acknowledged Christ's lordship over him, as all who are truly converted must do. He confessed his sins to Jesus with his intent to turn from his wicked ways and to keep the law. Not in order to be saved, but in thankfulness for being saved. And restitution was in order, and he knew it. And that's why he promised the Lord to give half of his all he owned to the poor, 50%. And the Greek grammar expresses desire to immediately do this without delay, and we assume he did. All the wrong he'd done, and pillaging from people, he would now make right. He even promised to pay back fourfold all those that he had cheated. And the idea here is that he had cheated others willingly and actively. And that was even beyond the Mosaic law to give back that much. You know, he rob and extort from your neighbor, you pay back the value plus a fifth, according to the law. But he said, I'll pay back fourfold everything. And so he confessed his sin by expressing obvious willingness, sincere intent to right all his wrongs, to restore all, according to it, even beyond the letter and spirit of God's law. And so his repentance was a fruit, was a hard evidence of true saving faith in Jesus Christ. A change of heart and of mind, turning from his old ways of sin, being heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Jesus. That's a Christian. Zacchaeus, the lawbreaker, became Zacchaeus, the lawkeeper, when Jesus called him. Not perfectly, but sincerely. Because of such is the marks of sincere conversion. Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way, concerning the dying of the old man and the making alive of the new. The true believer has a heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing him to hate and turn from it always more and more. But also a heartfelt joy in God through Jesus Christ, causing him to take delight in living according to the law of God and all good works. Well, Jesus responded to this with a saving proclamation. And the story concludes this way. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus, but he spoke in a way that served to proclaim this to others too. All who were there at that moment witnessing this. It too would have been a startling statement to all who heard it. When Jesus calls Zacchaeus a son of Abraham, he wasn't referring to his genealogy as a Jew. He was referring to Zacchaeus' true faith, and thus his right standing with God. Just like Abraham, as we've been learning in Romans and Genesis, that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. As Paul writes in Galatians 3:7, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Jesus is declaring the truth that sinners are justified, they are righteous in God's sight by his grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, sons of Abraham are disciples of Jesus. Sons of Abraham are disciples of Jesus. They follow Jesus. They abide in the word of Jesus. And Zacchaeus responded to that word. And sons of Abraham are those who rejoice as Abraham did to see Jesus' day. And Zacchaeus rejoiced, welcoming Jesus into his home and participating in these covenant blessings. You see, salvation came to Zacchaeus' house that day. It came in the person of Jesus Christ. It came in the person of Jesus Christ, who came to save his people from their sins. All the guilt, all the penalty, the punishment, the power, and one day the presence. Including the most, what we would call outwardly wicked and despised of sinners. Zacchaeus, like other examples in Scripture, represents the kind that Jesus came to save. Like you and me. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus said elsewhere, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And praise God, he continues to call today. He calls to me, he calls to you, he calls to others, all who are lost apart from Christ. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. All those like Zacchaeus, fallen in our sin, wicked by nature and practice, willful and rebellious lawbreakers, needing to be sought, found, saved. And this is what Jesus does as the Good Shepherd, who goes after sheep, seeks and saves his sheep. Read these words in Luke 15. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Who do not exist, by the way. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is on his way to the cross when he saves Zacchaeus. He sought and saved Zacchaeus on his way where he was going to accomplish that redemption. And so he would soon set out from Jericho, go to Jerusalem, where he would suffer the ultimate humiliation and agony on the cross, bearing the very wrath of God for sin, for sinners, in order to satisfy the justice of God so as to redeem lost sinners. And his rendezvous with Zacchaeus served to display that very purpose for which he came. And by God's grace, and God's grace alone, Zacchaeus found his true treasure that day. He found it in Jesus Christ, complete with everlasting forgiveness and righteousness and life, salvation in Jesus, and was determined to live then for the glory of Christ. What could be greater than having Jesus in your house? What could be greater? I'll tell you what. To be in the Father's house. For the Father to bring us into his house with Jesus, who went to prepare a place for us by virtue of his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again. Believe, rejoice, and thankfully live for the glory of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this old story, this familiar story, for the gospel sound once again. And we pray, Lord, that as you are God of love and mercy and grace, long-suffering, that you would save us all, Father, and grant us that gift of life, true faith, united with Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us all to consider these things and to thankfully live for your glory, for such great salvation. In Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.